The solution to a foul language is the cleansing of a foul heart. Because Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
One of our chief goals as Christians is to be rid of those vestiges of evil that we carry with us into our Christian experience, to be rid of those vestiges of evil as soon as possible. I believe that's Paul's theme right here in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, where he says to us, particularly in verses 22 and 24, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. I want you to do away with something, those vestiges of evil, those hangovers, so to speak, from the old way of life, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. You read those words in verses 22 and 24 of this great passage, Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Once Paul has said that, I believe he gives to us here five concrete examples on a very practical basis of what he means. Number one, I want you to champion the truth. That's verse 25. Number two, I want you to control the temper. And that's verses 26 and 27. Then he says, number three, I want you to learn how to conquer temptation. In this context, it's the temptation of stealing. Let him that stole eclipse the temptation to do that. Let him that stole steal no more. Do you remember I said there were always three ideas that sort of unfolded under each one of these five concrete examples of what it means to put off the old life and put on the new life? There are always three ideas that kind of unfold underneath each one of them. First of all, the malignancy is stated. And then a mandate is given, a command, an exhortation, an order, a directive from God. And then a motivation is provided, an ethical or doctrinal basis for conforming to the instruction that the Apostle Paul gives. So we begin with a malignancy under conquer the temptation to steal. Ephesians 4, verse 28, the malignancy is this, let him that stole steal no more. The malignancy is thievery. Now the mandate is also stated in verse 28. Do you see it? The command, the exhortation, the directive, or the order? He says, let him rather... let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good. Instead of unjustly sustaining himself on the labor of others, Paul says, the Christian disciple is to do something useful, something positive, the thing which is good with his hands. He's to labor. What's the motivation for doing this? Do you notice the motivation he gives at the end of verse 28? That he may have to give to him that needeth. Now, isn't that an interesting motivation? Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor with his hands the thing which is good. Why? That he may have to give to them who are in need. You know, only Jesus Christ can transform a burglar into a benefactor. Only Jesus Christ has the power to transform a burglar into a benefactor so that he stops stealing, starts working, and begins giving to those who have needs. Now let's go a step further. He says, not only do I want you to champion the truth, not only do I want you to control your temper, not only do I want you to conquer this temptation to steal, to selfishly build up for yourselves resources that will be pleasurable to you but not valuable to others, but fourthly, he says, I want you to learn what it means to censure your tongue, to set in judgment of your own speech. You notice he says there in verses 29 and 30, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good. That's what ought to proceed out of your mouth. That which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. We have a permanent residence of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. He permanently resides within us, and we're never to do anything that grieves him, particularly with this organ of speech we call the tongue. Now, as we develop this flow of thought, as we do in each of these, first, what's the malignancy here? Do you see the malignancy? Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. From the use of our hands, the apostle turns to the use of our mouth. Speech. Speech is a wonderful gift. You know and I know that speech is that which distinguishes us from the animal creation. There are no animals that speak. Cows can moo. Dogs can bark. Donkeys can bray. Pigs can grunt. Lambs can bleat. Lions can roar. Monkeys can squeal. Birds can chirp. But only human beings can speak, because they're made in the image of God, in the likeness of God. Because unique to our species, the Bible says, God breathed into our nostrils the breath of life. Genesis 2 and verse 7. He never did that with any other species of being on the face of this globe. But the human being, God breathed into our nostrils the breath of life. In so doing, he made us distinct from all other facets of the creation. That's why you have infinite value. That's why you're extremely important to every one of us and extremely important to God. You have infinite value because you're a creature made in the image of God. And one of the emblems of your uniqueness, your distinctiveness from all the rest of the created universe, is your capacity for speech. Speech is a precious commodity. I wonder how deeply the Spirit of God must be grieved on occasion when he senses and sees how we abuse speech. Paul says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Paul's word corrupt is a very graphic word. Sarpos is the word in the Greek New Testament. It's a very graphic word. It describes something quite literally. Let me give it to you now. It describes something quite literally that is rotten. That's what it means, rotten. Something which is worthless or bad. It's used in the Bible from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ himself in Matthew 7, verses 17 and 18, of rotten trees and rotten fruit. And it was used in the ancient world of vegetables and animal matter that were decomposing and becoming putrid. Rotten, that's what it means. A very graphic word. And then Paul's word proceed is a very graphic word too. Let no corrupt, no rotten communication proceed out of your mouth. It's a very interesting word as well. And it carries with it the connotation of bursting forth. It's used that way in Revelation 4 and verse 5. Of lightnings and thunderings bursting forth from the throne of God. It carries with it the connotation of bursting forth or spewing out. And the whole metaphor, do you get the picture there? Let no corrupt, no rotten communication spew out of your mouth. The whole metaphor is a very indelicate picture of garbage being jettisoned from our mouth. Paul says, you ought never let that happen. That is a terrible malignancy. No Christian should ever allow corrupt communication to be jettisoned from his mouth. It may be the garbage of profanity, a foul, visible symptom of a deep inward corruption. It may be the garbage of gossip, the poisonous practice of sharing private information with people who are not a part of the problem or part of the solution. It may be the garbage of slander, the diabolical exercise, and diabolical is a legitimate term, by the way. Diabolical means devilish. Diabolos is the word for devil in the New Testament, and it's also the word for slander in the New Testament. A diabolical exercise of sharing false and sometimes even true information with a malicious intent, the intent of harming rather than helping. I think many modern Christians live out their lives in the spirit of the godless man in Psalm 12 and verse 4, who said, with our tongue will we prevail. Our lips, listen to this, is a powerful verse, Psalm 12, 4. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? That's a powerful question. With our tongue will we prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? The fact of the matter is, our lips are not our own. The Bible says you and I have been bought with a price. And the fact of the matter is, Jesus Christ is Lord over us. And he should be Lord of every facet of our anatomy, including our tongue. So what's the mandate? We see the malignancy, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. What's the mandate? What's the command, the exhortation, the directive? Instead, what ought to proceed out of our mouth is that which is good. That's the mandate. That which is good. The solution to a foul language is the cleansing of a foul heart. Because Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. I think that's what James meant when he said, cleanse your hands, ye sinners. That would be stop stealing. And purify your hearts, you double-minded. James, the fourth chapter and verse 8. That's how we learn to censure our tongue. The mandate is, speak that which is good. Very practically, that means this. In the place of profanity, purity. In the place of gossip, gospel. Instead of sharing news about other people, let you and I share news about Jesus Christ and what he means to us and how he can save a man's soul. In the place of slander, sincere praise, which is never flattery. Sincere praise is never flattery, but it's gratitude for service and character. We ought always to praise service, and we ought always to praise character. In the place of profanity, purity. In the place of gossip, gospel, witness. In the place of slander, sincere praise. Now, what's the motivation? Why should we do this? The malignancy, no corrupt communication, jettisoned from our mouth. The mandate, instead, speak that which is good. Now, what's the motivation? Paul gives us a twofold motivation for doing this. One, he says, you ought to do this because you have a respect for human beings. Your speech should be the kind of speech that is useful for edifying and ministering grace to your hearers. You should have a respect for human beings, and therefore you never use the precious commodity of speech abusively. Then he says in verse 30, you ought to have a reverence for the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. He says, you ought to have a respect for human beings. In other words, build lives. He uses the word for building, edifying. Speak that which is good to the use of edifying. Good speech has a very profitable use. It edifies. It builds up. What does that mean practically? It means that a man should be stronger in his Christian commitment. Follow me now. A man should be stronger in his Christian commitment and more stable in his Christian beliefs because of what we say to him. And then he says, not only should you use it to build him up, edify, but you should use it to beautify him, that it may minister grace to the hearers. And I want you to know something. The word grace means beautiful. What you say to a man should build him up and should beautify him. The word grace, charis or charis, is roughly the equivalent of the English word charm or beauty. Our speech should build lives and it should beautify lives. Love and patience and sacrifice and undeserved generosity and beauty are all aspects of grace that should characterize our speech and be imparted to our audience. Now, you and I have to ask ourselves, and it can be a very convicting thing on occasion. It's convicting for preachers. Preachers, I think, have an awesome responsibility to set a godly example in this connection because we use our tongues in the making of our living, if you will. We have an awesome responsibility in this area, and there are times when we fail, times when I fail. Is it true that our speech builds and beautifies the lives of others? Are they stronger in their Christian commitment and more stable in their Christian beliefs because of what I have said to them? If they are, they'll be more beautiful in their spiritual life.
Thank you for joining us for Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you would like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. You can call area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, email khmg@hbcguam.net. Coming up next time on Living Redemptively,
the most classic, most exquisite demonstration of God's kindness is Jesus Christ himself. Be like Christ.
That's coming up next time on Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.